He is. And then the songs, and I thought that was such a great, and then one after another just kept coming, you know, and it was just great. So, but even though it's tempting just to sing them again and ask you to listen more carefully because the doctrines are right in the songs. But do know that. Just don't mouth the words. Think about them. And some of those were directed at Jesus as prayers and hallelujahs, hallelujahs. So let me pray, and because this morning, the first sermons of a new series and a book, I like to give background. So I want to give some background, and there's some wonderful things we want to learn about who Jesus is. But let's ask His Holy Spirit to open up our minds and hearts. Pay attention. Give Him your full focus. Lock your eyes on Christ this morning. So, Father in heaven, it was upon your mind and heart, even in the beginning of creation, that you would send us your Son. And Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we see you, the Trinity, there in the opening page of the Bible in Genesis. But Jesus, what a wonderful thing it is that you took on humanity and was born in the flesh and blood of a child and grew among us and lived among us. And if your life reveals to us in a way that we can comprehend even beyond just the words of who God is. So let us this morning, Lord, because we are a confused people and nation in so many ways, and we are uncertain of where we're going. Maybe personally we're uncertain of who we are, but we find the answers to these difficult times and questions and who you are. So we're here to meet with you, and may your Spirit help us read deeply, spiritually, prayerfully, the opening words of Hebrews for your glory, all of God's people said. Amen. So let me give you a little overview. There's so much that can be said about this book, but let me just start with what God has put on our hearts as a theme for this year, and it's this idea that we will build with the builder. And I just want to capture that. It's all over the Old Testament and New Testament, and so it became the theme for us. And I shared this last 2 weeks ago in our celebration service, but let me just launch from there. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so there's this picture that God is doing something. He's not stagnant. He didn't just bring salvation and now we wait for him to show up again. But he is building something now in our lives spiritually. And he was doing that in the Old Testament, building the understanding of who he is and preparing them for the coming of Jesus Christ. And now unless he builds the house, the laborers build it in vain. I love that verse because I came to realize that we are laborers with God. Yes, he's building the house, and he says, just sit back. I'll take care of it. I don't trust you. But he invites us into the participation of building his house. In the Old Testament was the tabernacle and temple where the very glory and presence of God would come upon it. But now we also understand that we are his church, the house of God where his presence dwells. And so this sermon series, this is why I'm calling it Confidence in the Builder. And just to share, to my surprise, not knowing that this you know, it's funny how things leap out at you at different times, but just to kind of launch again from this place, as I had already had Hebrews on my heart, and I thought, boy, I had this builder theme going on. It was part of the men's weekend and sermons, and it's like, boy, wouldn't that be cool if Hebrews had some concept of building? And so for those that weren't at the celebration service, I share this again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 and 6. And here we go. Oh, okay, it's not highlighted. Okay, I won't ask you to get the slide, Scott, but imagine as you read this. But Jesus, and it's in bold, deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. So Jesus is the person who's building the house. But Christ, as the Son, I didn't ever pay attention to that, but actually there's the name Jesus, there's the name Christ, and there's the name Son. And just to pause, because I've not had enough sleep and too much caffeine. That's a very interesting thing about the book of Hebrews, is that as I have been diving deep for weeks here, the book of Hebrews begins predominantly in the opening chapters with the name Son. Jesus and Christ doesn't even show up until later on. And then from Son, it moves into the name Christ. And that dominates mostly the middle section. There's overlap and all that. But then, and it's almost like the author of Hebrews is taking us from, let's just start, the Son. Who is that? Then we move into Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and the work that he does. And then the book of Hebrews ends with Jesus. That's just all throwaway stuff that was not part of this. But it's interesting because it's actually building up our understanding of his identity. But Christ as the Son is in charge of God's entire house, and we are what? God's house. God's house is living and breathing and growing. Isn't that cool? And if we keep our courage and remain what? Confident in our hope in Christ, if we do that. So that's this idea of confidence in the builder. And the audience, this of the book of Hebrews, which was Roman in Italy, were mostly Jewish-minded, maybe actually Jewish believers in Christ. And the time of the book was before 70 AD, maybe 16 AD. We're not sure, but we do know that the letter was written before the fall of the temple when Rome came in, as Jesus predicted would happen. And the walls and the temple were torn down. The author, and I'm not going to take any time on this one. There's pages on this, but we don't know. The book itself never tells us who the author is. And we can speculate, and I have my thoughts, but they just don't matter because we don't know. It's fun, but I want to make sure I dive into stuff. And there are many, many key verses, and as verses leap out at you, certainly be writing them down, and I will be pointing out at times, I think this is a key verse. And this morning's passage, or passages, this morning's passage, and especially verse 3, is certainly key to the book of Hebrews. There are key words, sometimes because they show up so frequently, or sometimes they're keywords because of their significance. But one thing is for sure, the phrase, let us draw near, is one of the primary thoughts of Hebrew. And so the Hebrew writer is wanting his church, his listeners, to know that because of who Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God is, we can draw near to God in a way that was never possible. But also the words confidence, builder, faith, come up often, and especially the word promised is just all, it is filled with promise. But also Hebrews, he was a good apologist, and because he would use many, many words of comparison in a culture that was getting lost and along the way. They were believers, but they were starting to put trust and faith in other things. And so you find words of superior, better, more, greater. And so this book is trying to get us back on our spiritual feet again. Have you, how many of you ever heard a lecturer or a writer and talk about the centrality of Christ? The centrality of Christ. What's interesting about that, and that is a good thought, Christ is central. But that word falls short in a time and culture in which we live because Jesus is more than central. He is also, we also need to talk about the exclusivity and the supremacy of Christ. There is no one who compares. And it's not cool today or even welcome to talk about anything or anyone being exclusive. And that's why God's church will encounter and experience more pushback from the culture. Because he's not just central along with some other options. He's exclusive in his ability to save us and draw us into the presence of God. And so we too, like the audience and time and culture in Hebrews, are in danger of losing or the diminishing of the exclusivity of Jesus in our faith. We're adding other spiritual guides or religious practices to help us along with our faith. And, you know, and it's kind of like the idea that Jesus is helpful to us, but let's get some others to help build the house. And we'll talk more about that as we move forward. And so I was thinking how Christians today need to hear the book of Hebrews because it makes Christ supreme, central, and exclusive. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible, and it's called the Message Translation, he said, quote, about this letter, this book, he said, our main and central task is to live in responsive obedience to God's action revealed in Jesus. Our part in the action is the act of faith. And so as I had been entering into studying for this book, I was thinking about how we have today, you know, we add on. There's Jesus and, you know, hyphen, put the name or thing down there. And so it's kind of like Jesus and politics. Yes, we need Jesus, but we're also putting our trust and faith in politics. It's Jesus and education. You know, and in Greek, you know, there's been universities that take that idea that knowledge will set you free from John 8, but it's knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's not Jesus and education. There's Jesus and psychology. And so we dive deep into the mind and the feelings and the way the brain works. And yes, Jesus is good, but I also need, you know, the things that psychology offers. And none of these things are bad, by the way, in of themselves. So I'm not saying, you know, politics and education and psychology and self-help books are evil. But if we were adding them onto the list, it's Jesus and this. That's where we become in danger. It's Jesus and the president. And I just say that as we enter into, you know, the election. year here, and so we put a whole lot of confidence in whoever the president's going to be or not be more than Jesus. But it goes beyond that into spiritual religions and leaders. It's Jesus and Buddha, Jesus and New Age spirituality, Jesus and Muhammad. Maybe it's Jesus and more religion is what we're needing. Even that can be and I just say, Jesus, help us. Wow. He ends with saying, this letter, Eugene Peterson, deletes the hyphens, the add-ons, the focus becomes clear and sharp again. God's action in Jesus. And we are free once more for the act of faith, the one human action in which we don't get in the way, but on the way. And that just always reminds me, Jesus said, I am the way. So the big idea is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, alone brings the full revelation of God, and he brings us fully into the presence of God. He is the revelation in the presence of God alone. So in trying to, this was by one scholar, or I think maybe multiple, considered one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand or try and figure out. But just in the readings, and here's kind of a compilation of kind of three big ideas that we will look at as we go through this. So if I was just to create a three-point outline, and nothing's new under the sun, this is not coming up from nothing, but just from studies of others and asking the Spirit how to outline this. Part one, three parts. Part one, in chapters 1 through 4, verse 13, we will look at the superiority of Christ's person as God's Son. So we are looking, starting this morning, at the person of Christ. Part 2, in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through chapter 10, 18, we go from the person of Christ to looking at the superiority of Christ's work as our high priest. And so he dives deep into the Old Testament religion and practices and understanding, and Jesus' work as the high priest is superior to those things. And then part 3, chapter 10, verse 19 to the end, we will look at the superiority of the believer's faith in Christ. There is no other place to put our faith that would be superior to the faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's interesting, this book, more than Paul and Peter, they make sure in their writings that you understand who God is, who Christ is, before they get into the how-tos. But I think Hebrews, more than any of them, waits until the last couple of chapters, 13 chapters, and it's like, man, he goes after it, the author, so that we understand before we go, just tell me what to do. Just tell me, you know, what good ethical behavior is, and I'll do it. And it's like, no, you cannot go to the hows and the what to's until you know who he is. Amen? All right. And then, I'm not sharing these this morning, but it's interesting too, because there's 5 exhortations. Some scholars call them warnings, but they're exhortations because it's pastoral concerns for how we can so easily drift from our faith. And so we will look at those as we move forward too. So let's kind of get into this. So first point this morning, kind of two main headings, is the Son being supreme over the prophets. It's really, I love the opening of this book I could hardly get past it when I just read this first line. If I was going to write a movie or open up a book, I would want to start off with, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Come on, man. The writer of Hebrews, sorry, I got a scratchy throat, writes beautiful Greek and rhythmic and rhyme. And so I thought, how fun it would be to start off a little artistically this morning. So as I read that, and I thought, you know what? The Hebrews writer is saying there are many times or parts to God's revelation through the prophets. But there's also many ways the prophets revealed who God is. So not just their words, but sometimes their very acts. And so let's do that this morning. Let me capture. There are so many from the Old Testament, but I thought let's capture some of the large ones. Thank you. Do I swallow it or just chew on it? All right. So, get the lights dim up here, and I have a PowerPoint. I asked the staff for their thoughts. What are some of the, these are the prophets. Now, I just want to capture some of the imagery, some of the acts of the prophets, the ways of the prophets, and the words of the prophets. And so, starting with Abraham's sacrificing of Isaac in Genesis 22:12. An angel says to him, and he's about to sacrifice his son. He says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And there's this picture in these acts and words. We're learning things about God and Christ. And we know that Christ will become, God withheld any man from sacrificing his son to him, but he himself did not withhold his own son. Then, by the way, Moses is also not just the bringer of the law, but, you know, God that God downloaded and the commandments, but he's also considered the first of the great prophets. And so we have him now encountering God at a burning bush. And we hear in Exodus 3, verse 14 through 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I will be remembered throughout all generations. And so we hear those words in Christ many times in John. And then we see here in Exodus 7:16, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and God says to him, you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but so far you have not obeyed. And so we see God calling people out of Egypt into freedom to follow him in this depiction of the people following the pillar of fire out of Egypt. And then we have the parting of the Red Sea. And we read in Exodus 14, verse 13 through 14, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. These are the prophets telling us something about God. We have Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where God sends Elijah to call the people out of worshiping false gods, as we need to hear today, but to worship him. When we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah came near all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word. They didn't want to commit themselves. But then we read in verse 37 and 39, and Elijah prays, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. When the opening verse of this book, this is the things that the Jewish people would be remembering. Then prophecy of the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. So the prophet Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Also, he speaks of the suffering service. By the way, Kim Choke has put these graphics together for us. Aren't they great? And it's just, I think it's cool to open up with imagery, the book of Hebrews. The suffering servant, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, which is sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Are those not good prophetic words? Many words of God being a shepherd, but let me just read Ezekiel 34, 15 through 16. Many prophets spoke of this. It says, I myself, God speaking through Ezekiel to the people, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bring up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And Jesus comes as our shepherd. 9, Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, 4 through 5. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus the Lord God, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Fiery furnace, Daniel 13, verse 15 through 18. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, and this is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you hear the instruments and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. He answered them and said, and then they were thrown in, and Nebuchadnezzar sees them and says, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. What cool prophetic words, right? Daniel in the lion's den. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. Jonah and the big fish. Jonah prayed, so another prophet resisting God. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the big fish, saying, I called out to the Lord, and out of my distress he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the prophecy of Joel, which is repeated on the mouth of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and even the male and female servants in those days shall pour out my spirit upon them. The coming of the Spirit. And then lastly, one of the last words of the Old Testament in Malachi, speaking of the coming of John the Baptist, but also the Messiah. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Aren't those powerful prophecies and actions of God to show us, if we get the lights again, back on, of who he is. And there are many other prophets that could be shared, but these are just a sampling of some of them. And so it begins with that powerful verse 1. But then we find that Christ is supreme even over the prophets, and we come to the major second point of this morning, the awesome affirmations of who Jesus is. And I use the word awesome because I'm from California, and my kids know that's one of my favorite words, awesome! And I use it whether it's an amazing meal or just a fun time we're having. But how can I not use it for who Jesus is? The awesome affirmations of who Jesus is. And as I, not that these are definitive, but as I reflected upon this, I see that there are 9 affirmations of who Jesus is from just these key verses, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And so we begin by reading in verse 2, after we reflect, isn't it just kind of inspiring to realize all the ways in which God in the Old Testament through the prophets are trying to help us know him and his character? But then we read there in verse 2, it begins with, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And let me just read through verse 4. to say this in one breath, because it is one sentence in the Greek. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, in whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more than theirs. So, did you catch 9, 8, 10? I don't know, but I want to reflect on 9 affirmations I see within this. And the first one is in verse 2. So often, and it's so easy, even the scholars, we know, yes, Jesus is the Son. And we move on to other things. But right there, that made me pause. And by the way, we can't go through these things in depth, but you can on your own time. Take them. Take the outline. Reflect, write in your journal, as I did, on how each one of these can powerfully speak into who the identity of Christ. And so, just to say supreme over the prophets were friends of God. And they spoke partial truths in even their frail or fallen humanity. But Jesus is more than friend. He is the Son. And so the prophets prophesy in part, but Jesus prophesies in whole because he is the fullness and the completeness of the Father. And I'm just going to do this for the first one, just out of my journal. As I thought about this, and I kind of put it more first person to Jesus. Jesus, you're God's Son. This speaks of a familial relationship. Think about that. It's anchored into a family relationship, Father, Son. There is affection and a personal relationship. You are more than the chief of staff of his military. You are more than the CEO of God's corporation. You are God's beloved Son, where he said, with you he is well pleased. Lord, we talk about the importance of the Father in our lives, and in order to have a healthy family, imagine what the Messiah would be like if he came from a broken home, an absent father. What kind of Messiah would you be to us, Jesus? And thank you that through you we become adopted sons and daughters of God. Amen? So kind of dive deep into these things. So Jesus is deemed superior above all the other add-ons because of his name. He is the Son. And so it speaks of intimacy and a family and an inheritance which we can enter into. So his credentials as Son supersedes those of the prophets and the angels mentioned in these brief verses. In verse 2, we also read that God is an heir. And the heir is the one that has been given relationally and legally all the resources, the wealth, the authority, and the power of the Father. Reflect on what that means, that you could have a personal relationship and belong to the heir. And all that Jesus has, he makes access and available to our lives when we make him our ruler, our God, our Lord. He is also, in verse 2, we read that through whom also the Son created the world. And so you think about what's the inheritance? The world. That's what he inherits. The world in every aspect. But he also was the agent through in which the world was created in Genesis 1. And so he is there in creation by the spoken word of God. Just when God speaks it through Christ, his Son, it comes into being, right? Verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God. I like how Warren Wiersbe put this. He said, Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. As it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. This is a New Testament description of what the Old Testament calls the Shekinah glory of God that you would see in the tabernacle. When glory is the revelation of God in his power or his character. And so to say that Jesus is the radiant glory of God, he is the ultimate revelation of all of God's character and his goodness and his power. And we were having a bunch of guys were at my house a couple weeks ago, or was it last week? Having a campfire, and Ethan, in our church, young man, shared a photo off his phone, and I got that photo. I just thought it was a cool photo because when he was on a mission trip, I think this was in Colorado, slide three. There we go. If we can get the lights real quick. It's hard to see, but so the sun is rising above the mountain. And on his phone, when he took the picture, the rays of the sun formed this red cross. So this is not some super doctored Photoshop deal here. This is just how those rays were shining off the sun. And I just thought, oh, that kind of captures, we can get the lights back on. I just thought how that kind of captures how you cannot separate the rays of the sun, the beams, the brightness of the light from the source itself. And so they are intimately, inseparably connected. Hopefully I didn't mumble through that too much. But I want to give you a few verses. John 14, John cares very deeply about this idea of the glory of God. And he says in John 1, verse 14, and this is like the key verse of John, and the Word, who's the Word? Jesus, the Son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what we learn about God, the grace and truth. As a matter of fact, when it said, he became flesh and dwelt among us, that's actually that word in the Greek is tabernacle. He came and tabernacled among us. And sorry about this. And in his coming, his presence, we see in him the glory of God shining, revealing God just like the rays of the sun would. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, and we all, this is a transition, it's kind of like he is the glory of God, but then we learn, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is actualization, this idea that we are beginning our journey with God, but And if we remain in our faith, we are becoming more and more a reflection of his glory. Now, Jesus is not the reflection of God's glory. He is God's glory, but we can reflect it too. Amen? I don't know. This stuff excites me. I hope it's exciting you. This is, you know, sometimes we just want to come to God for what he can do for us or how he can help us and or tell us just how to be religious. And it's like, no, we start off with who God is. I wrote down, actually, another one of the songs. They were just beautiful, man. I want to get the titles of all these and put them in my phone. We sang, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus, my King. Nothing compares to this. You have no rivals. Yeah. Am I the only one excited up here? Then we read in verse 3, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And so this is the sixth one. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And so there's two words used in this, and when the word for exact imprint means, comes from this word, actually a Greek word that we get character from. So it's not just he is the revelation of what God wants, but he is the revelation of God's very character. And then it says of his nature, and that word nature is saying the Son is identical in substance to God because he himself is fully God. I know we can't get our minds fully around this, but it's kind of these pictures of, you know, a lot of times people use a wax seal, right? There's this implement, and you heat the wax, and you seal the letter, and you know that this is true. The carrier of this has authority, and so it seals it. But also, there's the image of that stamp in the wax. And then at home, I thought I have this really cool, because speaking of image, I have this really cool metal etching I inherited from my father, and we have a picture of that. And so my dad was into art, and so it's when he died, I was able to inherit some of these things. And so in this, there's this portrait of it. And by the way, this was made in metal. I don't know quite how it works, but this old man's face, this portrait of this old man is, and his gray hair and beard, and I don't know how it was colored, but it was etched in metal. And then this metal stamp was impressed upon the artwork. And when I look at this personally, it communicates, it's telling me something, it's creating truth about the image. And for me, I see this old man looking with calmness and confidence that can only come from the wisdom of years. So there's a peace upon him. And I would like to know him. He looks like someone I want to sit down with and spend a little time and hear his stories. And so this is precious to me. It's just, but I think that in some ways, and no illustration can fully capture how Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. But you know you're seeing the original in this imprint. And so it tells us something about the source. In John, okay, thanks, lights back on. So in John 1:18, we also, in that chapter 1, read this idea of disclosure. We read in 18, no one has ever seen God. And that was a big theme of the Old Testament. No one's seen the fullness of God. They get glimpses. The only God who is at the Father's side, talking about Jesus earlier, has made him known. And so Jesus is making the Father known to you. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. Look at the way he lived his life. In John 14, Jesus was, before he's going to the cross, speaking to the disciples, and he said, if you had known me, you would have also have known my Father, have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And they're like, well, show us the Father. That would be good enough. Kind of like, you're not enough. We got to see him directly. But Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but of the Father who dwells in me and does his works. Believe in me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the account of the works themselves, because like a prophet, he's revealing who God is. And actually, John artistically gives us seven signs that he's saying, think of those signs I gave you in your journey with me. Not just my words. And the first sign is the wedding at Canaan. And there we see the love of God being poured out at a wedding. And it's a picture of God's extravagant quantity of love he pours by his spirit to in us, but also his excellent quality. He heals an official son, and we see that by his actions, Jesus is Lord over time and space. The third sign we see, he heals an invalid at a pool on the Sabbath because he is has authority over his religion. And we see in the fourth sign that he feeds 5,000 people. He is the true provider and spiritual nourishment of our souls more than actual bread and water. Fifth sign, he walks on water, which is telling us he has authority and power over nature and science itself. Sixth sign, he heals a man born blind and declares, I am light of the world. There's the rays of the sun. And the seventh sign, he raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And now we know that what he promised to you, he can fulfill because he's done it once already. Amen? The seventh awesome affirmation is Jesus is the powerful sustainer of the universe in verse 3. And so just to say on this, sustainer is not just his power keeps things going, but sustainer has a managerial. He is leading creation to an ultimate conclusion. So things are going precisely as he intended. Eight, Jesus is the purifier of people's sins. And so we read that he is making purifications of our sins for you and me, and that's why we end with communion this morning. And ninth, Jesus is the king who rules over all. And we will see this in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm by Jesus and the most quoted psalm by the New Testament writers. And in chapter, or it's only one chapter, in verse 1 and 2, we learn that Jesus is the king. So think about all these things. Jesus is the Son, the Heir, the agent of creation, the radiant glory of radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. He is powerful, the sustainer of the universe. He is the purifier of people's sins. He is the King who rules over all. And lastly, in verse 4, the ninth one is he is more excellent than anything you can hold up in comparison. In Hebrews 1:4, that idea that we just read, that the Son's name is more excellent, but also we see that word excellent again in Hebrews 8:6, but this time we read that Christ's ministry is more excellent than any other ministry. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises, which there are many in the book of Hebrews. So, as we come to close and in communion, we do not accept other add-ons. Even in Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 7, Jesus is transformed into all his glory, and who else shows up? Moses and Elijah, the law. Moses also two prophets, but Moses representing all the law. Elijah representing all the prophecies. And Peter opens his mouth. This is good. We'll set up three tents to worship. There will be Jesus and Moses, and then there will be Jesus and Elijah. And while he's talking, basically God, the Father says, shut up, Peter. He doesn't even let him finish. You're missing the point. There are no add-ons. There's only my son. And he is the fullness of all these things. That's why in Acts it says, and there is salvation in no one else. Exclusivity. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray, and then we'll share in communion. And as you bow your heads, if you have had add-ons, Jesus and, it could be something, it could be someone, something you put your trust in addition to Jesus because you feel like he's not enough, these are the things we repent of. What is your Jesus and in your life? And I want to encourage you this week, take the 9 awesome affirmations, reflect on them, make them real in your heart and your mind, and then tell Jesus where you need him most with what he is showing you and who he is. So Father in heaven, I want to bring us before you, and if there is someone here that has never made Jesus exclusively their Savior. Maybe you believe in Jesus and he lived and existed, but if you've never made him your Lord, given him full rule in your life, I invite you to do this morning, because otherwise do not come up for communion. For communion is not for perfect, sinless people, but for those in all their frailty and failings are saying, I will only follow Jesus as my Savior. I will call him Lord. I will seek his affections. I will rely on his power. I will rest in his control. I will seek his purification from sin and submit to his rule over my life, because the Son is more excellent. Pray that in your heart, and I invite you to come up for communion. I want to invite the elders to come up and share in this. And so, Jesus, hear these prayers in the quietness of this moment. Hear their confessions. And with confidence, draw them to this table representing the very presence of God. I pray these things in your name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he broke it, he gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so by the broken body of Christ, Father, we look backwards into this amazing prophetic act of you, Jesus, dying on the cross and bringing us forgiveness and freedom, like Israel set free from Pharaoh's tyranny and rule. And this cup representing a new covenant where we live out of your grace, a life filled with your Spirit, having intimacy with you, and you sharing us, you bringing us into the presence of the Father. Amen. So as you're ready, come up and share in these elements.